Good evening. Thanks for coming back for our third night. I hope you can tell by this time that I like to build on each thing and reinforce each thing that I come to teach you. I think it's so important to get a good foundation and then build on that. And tonight, you're going to get an opportunity to take some notes at the end of the study, because it's time now for us to start taking points down and write down some principles. Let's open in a word of prayer, and then we'll get started tonight. Before we do, we're going to make sure that we use rebound, which we learned yesterday. 1 John 1:9, confess your sins to God alone. You don't have to feel sorry for them. You don't really have to do anything. Just confess them, and then we'll be ready for Bible study. So let's take a moment to clear the decks mentally, make sure we're ready to go, and then I'll open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for another opportunity to fellowship in your word. We thank you for the men who made the effort to come out tonight to study. We pray, Father, that they will have good concentration. I pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would give me clear thoughts and clear mind, and that I will present the information clearly this evening. And we just lift all these prayers in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Over the last couple nights, we've covered salvation. We've got that down. We learned about volition. You can make good decisions or bad decisions. We learned that we sin in three ways: something you think, something you say, something you do. And we learned the first play in the playbook, which is rebound. And that's using 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to purify us for all unrighteousness. And we know in the Greek New Testament that if is a third-class conditional clause, and it really is maybe you will or maybe you won't confess your sins. It's on you. You have to use your volition, and that would be a good decision if you confess your sin. And he is God, and that's who you need to confess it to. And we know that the Greek word for that is H-O-M-O-L-O-G, and I always mess this up, homologeo, H-O, right there, H-O-M-O, the same, and legeo, L-O-G-E-O, to name the same. And that's all you need to do when you confess your sin to God. You don't need to tell Fred about it. You don't need to call your wife and tell her, or your girlfriend, or your mother or father. You just confess it to God, move on, and that's it. The Bible clearly identifies the battle we have within us, the sin nature versus the Holy Spirit. Either one or the other is in control. We looked at that last night. Walk in the Holy Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so you cannot do the things you would. That's in Galatians 5, 26 and 27. The big question that I posed last night to you is, who is going to run the show now that you're a Christian? If you allow the sin nature to run things, you will constantly commit sins. But you, if you will allow the Holy Spirit to remain in control, you can keep the sin nature suppressed. You will not quit sinning. You won't stop it until you go home to be with the Lord. But can you sin less and less? Sure. As you bring in the Word of God, as you study, and as your soul gets fortified with the Word of God in your soul, and you have that to apply to each situation, you will suppress the sin nature. But you'll still fail. You just won't fail as often. When you sin, you're using your volition to make a decision that puts the sin nature in control. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, quench not the Spirit of God. And this means don't shut off the power source. And I told you it was like a water hose. When you bend it over, you stop the flow of water. You shut off that water flow. The same is true when you quench the Holy Spirit. you shut off that flow, and we get back in fellowship by utilizing 1 John 1:9 and get you back in that bottom circle. You've got the relationship circle up here. You never lose that relationship. We've talked about that both nights. But how do you get back in? How do you open up the power source? You open it up by turning it back on through confession alone to God alone, and that takes you out of carnality. The Bible warns us against letting the sin nature control your life in Romans 6:12. It says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust." And the Bible tells us not to grieve the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 4:30. We took a look at the prodigal son last night in Luke 15:11-21. And then we looked at his older brother in Luke 15:25-32. And how he was anger and arrogant. And then we took a look at the man versus the male. The man has momentum in his life. He's not arrogant, and he accepts authority. Because he's noble. And then we took a look at a male. He has no momentum in his life. He's either never accepted Christ as his Savior, or he has no interest in growing spiritually. He has no interest in gaining spiritual momentum in his life. He's arrogant. He doesn't accept authority. In fact, he despises authority. He's a loser. Why is he a loser? Because he operates on his emotions. The Bible says, "Let this mind be in you that's also in Christ Jesus." It doesn't say, "Let these emotions be in you that's also in Christ Jesus." He's operating on his emotions. And you know what else? He thinks more highly of himself than he is. And the Bible says, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is." Let me give you a couple principles, and you can write these down for the first time as we take notes. When, if I'm fortunate enough to come back, we'll at that time make sure you bring your pen and paper, because you'll be out of the initial introductory phase, and it'll be time to start writing. Point one, you are the sum total of what you think. You are the sum total of what you think. Your thoughts include your motives, your intentions, and your desires. And God can see all this. He knows what your motives are. He knows what your intentions are. And he also knows what your desires are. Point three, God searches your thoughts. And we see that in Jeremiah 17:10. "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds." And then point four, the strongest is not always the toughest. 1 Samuel 16:7. "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." When God wants to check you out, he doesn't look what you're wearing. Doesn't look at your style. He looks what's in your heart, what you're thinking. Here's a principle you can write down. I said it a few minutes ago. You are what you think. You are not what you think you are. In 1 Samuel 16:17, we see the story of David and the giant. This was a great example of David. Even though he was a kid, he was a man. His brothers were there, and they were all males. So I'm just going to skim over it and bring out a few thoughts, a few principles, but we're not going to read the whole thing. We don't have time for that tonight. But if you're turning your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 16, and we'll just kind of walk through this a little bit, bring out a few points, and then we'll move on. We're going to first take a look at 1 Samuel 16:10, where Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." He rejected all those. Now, first off, Samuel, who was a prophet, said, "Bring all your sons here. Line them up." He didn't listen. Jesse didn't listen. So when he rejected them all, Samuel's wondering, either God lied to me or Jesse's didn't bring all his boys and he's lying. And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are these all your children?" He said, "Nah, got one more." But he's just a lowly shepherd boy. He's out with the sheep. He goes, "Go get him." And nobody sits down in this room until he gets back with him. And he brings him back. And he's, verse 12, he says he brought him in, and now he was a ruddy, redheaded kid with beautiful eyes and handsome appearance. And the Lord said, "Arise and anoint him, for this is him." Now his brothers, Eliab, the oldest, the other brothers, you know, they're thinking, "What's going on here? You got this stinky little shepherd boy. Look at me. I'm in the army already. I got all these medals. I got all these awards. Man, I am impressive. Just ask me." But the Lord said, "Nope, I reject you. Sit down. You're out of here." Same with his brothers. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And this was the endowment of the Holy Spirit. Right there, David got it. He goes off. The boys go off to war, and you know they're thinking, "This little jerk, what's the deal with him saying he's going to be the next king? He's nothing but a little jerk." Next thing you know, they're getting ready to have a battle. And you got the armies of the Philistine over here, and you got the armies of Saul over here, and you got a dry creek bed down here, and they're ready to go. Fox News is there. They're covering this thing, you know, sun up to sun down. And when Saul and Israel heard the words of the Philistine, they were afraid, greatly afraid and dismayed, because the giant came down and said, "Ho, boys, we don't need to fight. You send down a man to fight me. Send me one man. I just want a man. Come down here and fight me. Whoever wins, if I win, you serve us. If you win, we'll serve you. It's that simple. No big deal." Never happened. David's brother Eliab was there. He had the opportunity to go down there and fight him. Saul, the king who should have went and fought him, he was there. He didn't go. Nobody went. For 40 days, the giant came out and asked for one man. He was looking for one man to stand in the gap. And all he could find was a bunch of males. They stood up there on the mountain. You know, they made excuses. "Well, I would go fight him, but, you know, my back's been bothering me. And, you know, I got a stomach virus." They had everything under the sun going on, but they couldn't answer the call. And then Jesse called David and said, "Take this wine and cheese and a little gift for the captain and Saul, and why don't you go up and bribe him and get me some news? You know, I'm not getting much news down here. My satellite dish is out, and there's not a lot of information flowing back. So why don't you go find out how your brothers are doing, and then come back and tell me." When David showed up, he heard the giant challenging. And he said, David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the army of the living God?" And that's the first indication right there that David was going to be a great leader, because he didn't say taunting the armies of Saul. He said taunting the armies of the living God. David said to Saul, "Let no heart, man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will be glad to go and fight him." Now, what we haven't said here is his brothers were making fun of him. What did you do leaving the sheep back there by themselves? You need to get out of here. They didn't want him there. And they were accusing him of things that wasn't true. They didn't even ask, why'd you come here or who'd you leave in charge of the sheep? David did what his father told him. David took care of business, if you read this whole passage, before he left to go see his brothers. He accepted authority. He took care of his responsibilities. But his brothers, who were males, they were up there hiding. And then they were jealous because David said, I'll go do this. I don't see what the big deal is. And then Saul said, here, take my armor. Take my helmet. Take everything. David put it on, said, I can't fight with this. I wonder if Saul wanted him to put it on where they'd say, wow, that's Saul out there because that's his equipment. But David said, no, I can't fight with that. And then they found out something else about David. You know, when he was protecting the sheep, taking care of his responsibility, he killed a lion with his bare hands. And he killed the bear. And he said, this is nothing. I'll go down there. I'll take this dude on. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. That's faith rest. He had perfect trust and confidence that the Lord would deliver him. He had no fear whatsoever. So David goes down there. And everybody lines up, all his brothers and his brother's buddies. And they're going, let's watch this, Eliab. Your brother's getting ready to be whacked. He is going to take one on the chin. Woo, your dad's going to be mad. He is really going to be mad that your little brother's getting ready to get killed. And David scooped up 5 stones. And for 40 days and 40 nights, the giant called for a man. And David showed up. And the giant was insulted. He said, I've asked for a man, and they send me a boy. And David said, well, today, this boy is getting ready to take care of you. And he takes one of those stones, and the giant who's covered head to toe, he's got back armor on, shin armor, he's got a helmet on, and the only space that's available is a space about this big. And David runs at him, and he's spinning that around. And I don't know if God supercharged it or what, but he hit that giant right between the eyes, and he fell. David took his sword, cut off his head, pulled his head up, and went, rah! And I guess that's it. The Philistines are going to come down, lay down their weapons. Nah, the Philistines, they take off. And everybody's up here going, and they start to pursue him. And you can finish reading the rest of it for yourself. And you probably said, why'd he pick up 5 stones? You think he was going to miss? Did you think he was going to have to reload and hit him a second time in that short little area? No. Samuel goes on to say and name the brother and named the sons, and David had to eventually kill him later on when they came to take care of David at a later date. But let me just go to show you, because he had 3 sons there. Doesn't matter how ugly you are, God's got somebody for you, and that's the moral of that story. So here we've got a perfect example of a man. Eliab, who was a male, his other brothers, they were there taunting him, making fun of him, but they wouldn't go stand up. They didn't trust the Lord. They had no spiritual momentum in their life, and David did. You see, David had humility and spiritual momentum in his life. He was a man. Just like every other believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has given you the Holy Spirit, and he indwells you. He's given you his word. It's infallible. And when you take the filling of the Holy Spirit and the infallible Word of God, what else do you need? I would say nothing. One thing you need to know, men, Satan will do everything and anything he can to stop you from picking up speed in your spiritual life. He will do whatever he can to stop your momentum, to keep you from having any impact with your spiritual life. It takes courage to follow God's plan. Let's look at Joshua 1, 5 through 9 real quick. Joshua 1. In verse 5 it says, "No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give to them." Goes on to say, "Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go." And in verse 9 it says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord God is with you wherever you go." It takes courage to follow God's path, but he will always be with you. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, gave us a mandate in Luke 11, 27 and 8. Here's where the woman interrupted him as he spoke. He was talking, and the lady interrupted him. "Jesus, oh Jesus." He had something to say to him. He was saying, "Happiness belongs to the womb that bore you and the breast on which you nursed." And Christ corrected her and said, "No, no, 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 no. Don't be putting it back on the mother and all that. Happiness belongs to those who hear my Father's word and keeps it." So we corrected her. So all momentum in your spiritual life is based on two things: hearing the Father's word and keeping it. And these are both volitional decisions. And as we've discussed, it's part of the makeup of your soul. You have a body. Not everybody has a good-looking body like me. We have a soul, and in your soul you have mentality. Yeah, if I spell it wrong, it's okay. That's what you get for only going to eighth grade. You have volition, which we're talking about. We have conscious. And underneath that, you have self-conscious. And you have a dead human spirit before you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Once you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, guess what? Your human spirit is activated as you're filled with the Holy Spirit. So you have mentality, you have volition, you have conscious, and you have self-conscious. We've discussed you have volition as part of the makeup of your soul. You have a choice to make good decisions or bad decisions. Your soul has eternal life. Your body doesn't need to be saved because it's going to die, go back, you're going to get a resurrection body. But your soul is the important part of this because that's where you store the Word of God as you learn it. And the soul needs to be saved. And it's that important. Okay, I made a couple points here I want to give you on the soul. I want you to write down. Volition, not environment, determines your soul's path. Volition, right here. Not your environment. I told you. You are a victim of your decisions, not a victim of your circumstances. And anybody that argues with me, I always say, okay, is everybody in your family in prison? No. And many times somebody says, oh, my sister's a nurse. Or my brother's a doctor, or my brother's a garbage collector, never been in trouble a day in his life. Why is that? It's because they made better decisions. Otherwise, your whole family If it was because of your circumstance, it would be in prison. Or why can a lady, one of your sister, be in prison and you be a school teacher? If it was your circumstances, you'd be there too, right? They made better decisions. You must start making good decisions. And how you can do that is through the study of the Word of God and then having the courage to apply it. Okay? Thinking is a choice of the soul. That's point number two. Point three, the content of your soul is revealed by your speech and by your actions. Are you speaking wisdom gained from the study of the Word of God? Or are you just speaking bull? Four, the spiritual life is lived in the soul but exhibited in your body, because your soul can't speak. But how you live your life is how the soul is exhibited. Are you a good witness for Christ? Do you represent him every day in your life? Or, as I said the first night, are you someone they go, he didn't act like a Christian. I don't even know who this guy. And I'm not talking about being legalistic. You got to stand up and say amen all the time and quote scripture and throw it at everybody you know. Because you'd drive me nuts. I wouldn't be your friend. I'd say, I can't take it anymore. I like to laugh and have a good time. To me, an advancing believer can have a very relaxed mental attitude and a very relaxed life. Five, the number one enemy of the soul is sin. Sin, that is the enemy of the soul. The number two enemy of the soul is arrogance. That's how important that one is. We talked about it yesterday. And the strength of the soul is humility. And David had a lot of humility. And if you want to learn and be teachable, you need to get some humility as well. We choose to accept him or reject him. Good decision or rejecting him, a bad decision. We choose to study his word. We choose to accept authority. And we choose to do what we're told, right? The goal is this: to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ every single day. Every day. To store the word of God in our soul that will help us make these good decisions from a position of strength instead of a bad decision from a position of weakness. Remember what I told you before, bad decisions limit future options. And after you use your volition to study the Word of God, then you have to use your volition to say, I believe what was taught. Okay? We're going to go to this chart. I believe what was taught. You have the pastor, the Holy Spirit, the human spirit. The Word of God is communicated by me, by the chaplain, by one of the MP3s that we send in here, hopefully in the future, by the courses. And then you comprehend it. So it's taught, it's captured, you comprehend it, and then you're considering it down here. And that's gnosis. Okay, that's knowledge. But what are you going to do with that knowledge? Then you have to say, well, you know what? I believe it. I agree with that. So you concur. You're using your positive volition right there. So it's communicated. It's captured. You comprehend it. You understand it. You think about it. You consider it. Say, okay, I concur. And then it comes over here. In the cardia, okay? In your soul. And you say, okay, here it is. Now guess what? It's there for you to use. It becomes epignosis, full knowledge. And now you can use it. It's there to be applied to the situation that you're facing. That's momentum. That's momentum. And I want to tell you something about momentum in the Christian life. It takes more than an hour a week. It does. It takes more. If you want to do a 10-minute devotional each day, that's not going to cut it. I'm not saying that's wrong. Do it. But that can't be all you're going to do. Think about it like this. If you only went to school 1 hour a week, you'd still be in the first grade. There's no way that you're going to get out of a first grade doing 1 hour a week. Not going to happen. Remember this, happiness belongs to those who hear my Father's word and keep it. And how can you keep what you don't know? Here's my challenge to you. 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. What are his commandments? I could tell you this, 1 hour a week, you're not going to learn them. If you could say, I have it heard all the time, Mr. Gary, I did my devotion this morning. Really? How long did that take? Oh, about 5 minutes. Okay, do anything else? Nope. Didn't have any time for that. Well, wait till you get out. You think you don't have time in here. It gets worse. If you're spending 10 minutes in here, you'll spend 0 minutes on the very first day you get out and never go back to it. You'll leave your first love. If I ask you, do you love God? You'd say, Gary, I love God. Oh, Lord, I love God. And you tell your mamas that and your wives, oh, I love God. I love him. Okay? Do you keep his commandments? I'd say probably all of us know, including me. So how can you love somebody and say you love them if you can't keep their commandments? And on top of that, you don't even know them because you've not taken the time to learn them. How can you keep if you don't hear it or you don't study it? We have to adjust our thinking. You see, Satan doesn't mind us getting involved in our church. He just doesn't want you to learn anything. Because if you gain momentum in your spiritual life, you can become someone our Lord can use in the angelic conflict. And why doesn't Satan want you to learn anything and have spiritual momentum? Take a look at Romans 12, 2 and 3. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And this is where it starts, right here. The renewing of your mind. Our minds are transformed by what we think. Do not be is a command. It's not a request. It's a command. It's in the imperative mood in the Greek New Testament. Do not be conformed to this world. So this is saying don't think like the world thinks, but be transformed. In other words, your thinking needs to be changed by the renewing of your mind. Why should we do that? Why should I change the way that I think? Well, the next part of the verse tells us, so that you may prove what is the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God. Right there it is. Does God have a will for your life? Yes, he does. Is it good and acceptable and perfect? Yes, it is. How am I ever going to discover God's will for my life? Well, you're going to have your thinking renovated. I'm going to have to change the way I think. Romans 12:3 goes on to say, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself, don't be arrogant, than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith, our standard of thinking from his word. If you want to know the will of God, the first thing you have to understand is that God does not tolerate arrogance. And this ties back in to David and his brothers. David had the humility, his brothers had the arrogance. They were mad at him and thought he was a little jerk before he ever showed up for Samuel to anoint. And as they were leaving, they still thought he was a little jerk. They thought they had picked the wrong person because they were smarter, they were better, they were bigger, they were badder. But when the rubber met the road, they wouldn't leave their tents. They were just a bunch of males in man's clothing. God does not tolerate arrogance. The Bible says he makes war against the arrogant, but he gives grace to the humble. So men, humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. The arrogant person who looks in the mirror of self-deception does not see himself as he really is. He sees himself as he thinks he is. But I'm going to tell you something. He can even start to doubt God because he doesn't get what he wants. Everything doesn't go his way. He doesn't get to lead the praise band. He doesn't get to lead the prayer group. The pastor teaches something he disagrees with. So immediately he's spreading hate and discontent. That guy's an idiot. He doesn't know what he's talking about. I'm not going back to that. And then you start trying to recruit people. Recruit people to get them on your side. They have a little click. So you have to think in terms of humility, and that humility is a standard of thinking from his word. We have a choice. And I keep going back to volition. You have a choice. You can react with anger or you can respond with grace. Arrogance always reacts and humility always responds. So the arrogant person always justifies why he's right, why the preacher's wrong, why authority is wrong, and that's arrogant, and that's exactly what Satan did in eternity past when he said and arrogantly assumed, I can rule all this stuff. I'm going to be just like God because I can do this no problem. So what does it mean to renew your mind? It means to get rid of human viewpoint and start thinking in terms of divine viewpoint. Human viewpoint will pull you out of the will of God every time. Thinking in terms of self is arrogance and human viewpoint. Think about this. There is human viewpoint and divine viewpoint. Human viewpoint is what your friends tell you. And divine viewpoint comes from the Word of God right here. So when you have a situation, you say, hey, Fred, what should I do? I'd just take it. Who cares? What's he going to do? That's human viewpoint. Divine viewpoint is saying, okay, what did I learn in Bible class? Christ showed me grace. I think I'll show him grace. When someone can tell you what the Bible says, that's divine viewpoint. But when someone gives you an opinion or their take on something, that's human viewpoint. Human viewpoint will not sustain you, and it will not give you any momentum in your spiritual life. And you could find human viewpoint in 1 Corinthians 3:19. And divine viewpoint in Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Right there's the scripture to back it up. Write it down. Human viewpoint, 1 Corinthians 3:19. Divine viewpoint, Philippians 2, 5 through 8. If you're thinking in terms of human viewpoint because you think you have better ideas than the Word of God, or your friends have better idea, you're not going to have spiritual momentum in your life. And that's what, when you're looking for positive volition, I'm looking for men here who are going to say, you know what, I want to get with it. I got to get me some spiritual momentum. When I get out of here, I want to be a leader in my family. I want to have a good marriage. I want to serve the Lord. Human viewpoint says, get married. If you want to be happy, get married. And then 50% of all marriages end in divorce. It says, have children. No problem. Hey, having children is just a problem-generating device. That's all it is. I love children, and you want to have them, but you need to be ready because they're going to turn 13 someday, and they're going to be terrorists, and you're going to be fighting and bickering with your spouse. Human viewpoint says if you really want to be happy, have money, have a nice house, live on a lake, have a boat. That doesn't make you happy. All that's just a narcotic to deaden the pain of an empty life. And I'm going to tell you something else. We spend money we don't have to buy things we don't need to impress people we don't even like. That's just the way it is. Most people with money, it just allows them to be unhappy in a better part of town. And that's it. Happiness does not come from money, friends, circumstances. It comes from hearing my Father's word and keeping it. So if you want to have spiritual momentum in your life, quit thinking in terms of arrogance and focusing on yourself and start focusing on the Word of God. When you don't have any momentum in your life and you're not growing spiritually, then the writer in Hebrews nails it when he says in Hebrews 5:11, concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. I try to teach you, the chaplain tries to teach you, but you're not listening. You fall asleep. You don't like what you hear. Why? I can tell you why. Because the Bible says the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and the joint and the marrow, and is a critic of thought in the intents of the heart. That's why you don't like what you are being taught, because it's like a mirror hanging up there, reflecting you, and you say, uh-oh, that's me. We don't like what we see. You've got to start doing what the Word of God say. You got to start saying, I don't have a better way. Look what it's done to me, and all the bad decisions has ended up in what? A dead-end road, a path to nowhere. You must make the correct decision and apply the Word of God to the situation. Here's a few points for you. Let's get these down, and then we're going to do what I think is a fantastic doctrine that I'm going to leave you with. First, we need to study. You say, where's that? The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Two, we need to learn. Matthew 11:29-30, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So you study, you learn, and then you need to grow. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18a. And I'm not talking about a morning devotion. I'm not talking about 20 minutes a day. I'm talking about, can you spend 30 minutes a day, 40 minutes a day? Maybe you just start with 15, but you do 15 every day, and the next thing you know, you're digging in, you're doing 20, 30, 40. And if you're going to ever have any momentum in your life, you're going to have endurance. The hardest thing you have to do is to be consistent in your study of the Word of God. It's the hardest thing I have to do. It's the hardest thing for everyone to do. You must be consistent with your intake of the Word of God every day. It is one of the hardest things you can do. And endurance requires discipline. And discipline means you have to allow the Holy Spirit to control your life every day. And I've shown you how to get back in fellowship after you get out of fellowship. In the bottom circle, 1 John 1:9, rebound. The Holy Spirit's job is to teach us, to mentor us. And without the filling of the Holy Spirit, we can have no spiritual momentum. God wants us to learn His Word, apply His Word, and store it in your soul so that when the circumstances arrive, you go to where it's stored and you pull it out and say, this is what God expects out of me. And I hate to tell you this, but when you learn it, God's going to test you on it. Just like when you're in school, you learn something, you get tested. And I'm going to tell you something else. When you fail it, you're going to take it over again. Count on it. And if you're going to ever have any momentum in your spiritual life, you're going to have to pass momentum testing. And this is how God allows you to apply what you've learned. God tests us so we can apply what we've learned, and that can speed up our spiritual growth. All this testing is designed to accelerate your momentum, your spiritual momentum. So my question to you is, do you have spiritual momentum in your life? That's my question. Are you going to get it? We're going to now, I would like for you to take a lot of points here. Here's a doctrine for you. The doctrine of spiritual approval. Point one, Qualification for a promotion in the spiritual life comes only after divine approval. 1 Peter 2:21, only after divine approval. Before our Lord Jesus Christ was qualified to go to the cross, he had to meet divine approval. 33 years worth of testing. Before God ever turns you loose, you're going to have to meet divine approval. God uses prepared people. I hear it all the time. I'm going to get out. I'm going to be in a prison ministry. I want to function in my church. I want to be a youth pastor. God uses prepared people. Qualification for promotion in the spiritual life comes only after divine approval. Point two, the call of God invites you to a life of suffering. Doesn't mean that God wants you to live like a homeless person and doesn't have anything. Romans 5:3, when you look it up, we don't have time tonight. Proven character, there it is. Romans 5:3, the call of God invites you to a life of suffering. Point three, it is the gift of the Holy Spirit that enables us to meet the challenge of the spiritual life and pass the test of adversity. That's it right there. Where did you get the gift of the Holy Spirit? You received it the day you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and he sealed you until the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit seals you when you believe in Jesus Christ, and you are sealed until the exit, resurrection, or until you die to go to be face to face with the Lord. The Holy Spirit fills you. He indwells you. You might want to write these down. He deploys spiritual gifts into your life. It's all the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and it's a phenomenal asset in your life. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us the ability to meet the challenges of the spiritual life. It's the filling of the Spirit and the indwelling of the Word of God in your soul that gives you the power to handle all situations in your life. Point four, the call of God invites misunderstanding in your motives and your actions. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, a lot of people are going to dump you like a hot potato. And you get serious about studying the Word of God like I've been talking about, you're going to lose friends, I can promise you. And I can promise some of them will even be Christian friends, because they want you to be controlled by some legalistic viewpoint of some denomination instead of relationship with the God of the universe. You don't have to prove anything. You just live it. Matthew 10:34 tells us you're going to lose friends. You're going to lose family members. It divides. Some of the greatest heartbreaks are when people in your own households won't abide by the principles in the Word of God, and it divides us, tears us apart. Point five, the believer should never try to fit in. If you're worried about fitting in, you should just hang it up as a Christian. You'll die, you'll go to heaven, no more sorrows, no more pain, no more suffering, no more tears. But you're going to be miserable. If you try to fit in, you're going to be the most insecure person that ever lived. You're going to always think, no one likes me. Everybody's talking about me. When you're 15, you worry about what people think about you. When you're 30, you don't care what people talk about you. And when you're 50, you find out no one ever thought about you anyway. So don't waste your time. Don't ever try to fit in, because you're always under suspicion from all sides. You're going to be avoided by those outside of your belief structure. So if you're worried about making friends and influencing people, you've got the wrong priorities. The priority is the Word of God, number one, period. Point six, to pay the price of approval, you must be willing to go it alone, and you must be willing to utilize grace and stay focused for a lifetime. Point seven, there's going to be a lot of little points in here. The proven character is vindicated by faith. Hebrews 11:1. It's the confidence in the invisible assets God has given to you. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have invisible assets. Did you know faith can protect you? Ephesians 6:16. 2 Corinthians 10:15 tells us faith can grow if it's watered by the Word. Romans 10:17, you plant faith and it will grow. There's saving faith, for by grace you are saved by faith. It's a gift from God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's living faith, Habakkuk 2:4 and Galatians 3:11. It's daily faith rest. It's mixing faith with the promises of God every day. God said it, you do it. God said it, you believe it. You don't have any faith? Well, that's one of the reasons God doesn't answer prayers. I said there's 10 reasons, and one of them is praying without faith. Point number 8, the proven character is educated by doctrine. Bible doctrine, Hebrews 5:11 through 16. Have you obeyed the mandate in 2 Peter 3:18? Grow. And guess what? You can't grow if you don't eat. And then Jeremiah said, your words were food and I ate them. So you can't grow if you don't eat the word, if you're not studying. Grow in grace. That's an imperative mood in the Greek New Testament. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved. You're going to have to grow so you can be what? Approved. And that's the proven character we're talking about right here. By the way, your sin nature is not eradicated. In fact, a good way to describe it, if you go outside at night and you shine a flashlight at your car, it looks pretty clean, but if you start walking closer to the car, guess what? You start seeing a lot of dirt. And the same is true in our spiritual growth. The more we learn, the closer we get to God, then guess what? You're going to see a lot more dirt in your life because it's going to be really obvious when you mess up or make mistakes, but you can't let the guilt come in. What do? Confess it and move on. Confess it and move on. Point 9, he's motivated by personal love for God. 1 John 5:3 says, do you love me? I surely do. Do you keep me? Do you keep my mandates? No. Well, if you love me, obey me. Listen, you're not going to bat 100%. I use a baseball analogy that I learned from my pastor. Listen, Albert Pujols or Stan the Man Musial, they batted 3 out of every 10 times up the bat they got a hit. That's batting 300. You may start out batting 100. You only get one good decision today. Tomorrow you may get 3. The next day you may get 1 again. Then you may get 5. The key is keep getting up the bat. Don't put yourself on the bench. Keep advancing. Keep advancing so God can put you in the game and keep using you. And when you fail, confess your sin. Get up. Get back in ranks. Shoulder to shoulder, shield to shield. You don't leave a wounded believer on the battlefield. When someone stumbles and falls, you cover them with your shield. You pray for them. You encourage them. And you get up. Get back in fellowship. And move on. Don't give me this woe is me. Get up. He's elevated by adversity. And what does this mean? Ecclesiastes 7:14 says, in the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider this. Surely God has appointed one as well as the other. There's going to be good times and there's going to be bad times. And God's going to evaluate you. Point 11, you are elevated by fidelity. 1 Timothy 1:12, and I thank Christ our Lord who has enabled me because he counted me faithful and he put me into the ministry. Before he was ever appointed, he had to be proven. Revelations 2:10, to the church at Smyrna, be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Fidelity is essential to having a proven character. And without fidelity, God can never promote you. And as we get ready to close to wrapping up, point 12, he's taught out of doctrine, Bible doctrine. He's molded by discipline. He's promoted by grace, vindicated by God, evaluated by Christ. And let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. And moreover, it is required in stewards that they be found faithful. You are elevated by fidelity. I'm going to leave you with a few final points. Point one, don't deviate from sound Bible teaching. Hebrews 13:7-9. I know what's out there. There's a lot of things out there, stay away from. I can guarantee you this. We'd be honored if you trusted us to provide you with some information. And I promise that it is not only accurate, but if you take it in every day, fill your soul with the Bible, accurate study of the Word of God that we provide, you will grow spiritually. You will get prepared. And if you have the courage to apply it, it will build confidence that it works. Point two, don't drift from grace. So you don't deviate from sound doctrine. You don't drift from grace. Hebrews 2:16 says, we must pay attention to what we've learned unless we drift away. Also, Ephesians 4:14. Point three, don't be discouraged by discipline. Don't be discouraged by discipline. We're all going to mess up. And God uses discipline to correct our ways, to get our attention, to get us back on track. Hebrews 12:2, those whom God loves, he disciplines. You confess your sin, you move on. Pick up your shield, get back in ranks, and move on. Remember, discipline corrects your course. Point four, dedicate yourself fully to the Lord. Jeremiah 4:4, you must genuinely dedicate yourselves to the Lord and get rid of everything that hinders your commitment to me. So that was a very quick run through of the doctrine of spiritual approval. As we close, here's a couple things I want you to remember. You never need to feel lonely if Christ lives in you. If you accepted Christ as your Savior, you never need to feel lonely, even if you're in prison. You say, you don't know what I'm going through. Yes, I do. And I know at night when the lights are out and you're thinking of your girlfriend, of your wife, of your children, of your parents, you really get to missing them. Quit feeling sorry for yourself. Get back in fellowship. Get up and be the light that can shine in the darkness. You can be a very bright light in a very dark place. So you never have to feel lonely if Christ lives in you, even if you're in prison. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, it says, do you not know that Christ is in you? Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. In Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Men, you have a living Savior who lives in you, empowers you by means of his Holy Spirit. And in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So no matter what you face, he is with you. No matter where you go, he is with you. There is great confidence to know that he is always faithful and he is always with us. We may lose our parents or lose touch with friends, but you will never be alone with Christ in you. It's been an honor and a pleasure to share with you God's word. It's my prayer that we will hear from you, that you'll sign up for the correspondence course, that there'll be enough positive volition that we can work with the chaplain to set up an MP3 group and you can study along with us and get more of the basics. We've got hundreds of hours of Bible studies available. I was just printing out the concepts of the founding fathers for an inmate in Texas just today. 125 pages to get him the doctrine that he wanted. I can send you that information, print out the page. You can tell me what you're interested in. I'll be glad to print it out and send it to you. At least you'll have it in paper form to study. Again, it's always at no charge. Anything we do and everything we do is free of charge. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your attention. Thank you for your poise and the time you've given me. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we are indeed grateful for the opportunity to fellowship in your word, to share the promises, the principles, the doctrines contained within it. And now, Father, I pray that we'll get a group of men here that can be a pivot within this facility, set the example for everyone here, make it safer for inmates, guards, staff, but most importantly, that they would grow spiritually, get spiritual momentum, that they can be leaders in their families and in their communities and become someone that you can use, that you can put them in the game and say, this is my man for the hour. I needed a man, and here's somebody that can step in the gap. Thank you, Father, for this time, for your encouragement studying your word brings. And we just pray all these things in the name of your anointed Son, our Savior, who is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.